Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
So the Gospels, each of the Gospels is like a string of pearls, right? With one little thing following another. At least the pearls are different size. Sometimes the passages, as we divide it up for preaching, sometimes the passage is long. Sometimes there's just two or three verses that stand alone. And that's true of today. The passage that we're going to look at, we're about a third of the way through the book of Luke. One third through, it's rich, eh? There's lots and lots of stuff there. Wonderful to look at these individual pearls. So here's this one, is from Luke 8, 19 to 21. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Just a little bit of explanation. There, Jesus and his disciples are going around on a teaching tour in Galilee. And he's been teaching, and then this happens. Anyway, so people couldn't get near him because of the crowd, and someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." And that was it. There's nothing more is said. Whether he got to see his mother and brothers, he just moves on. So it's an interesting event. It's a surprising event, right? Kind of, it's not the words you would expect from Jesus. Those who were there with him, his disciples were obviously there. Probably the women that Valerie introduced us to 3 weeks ago. The other disciples who just followed him around from place to place, the people who had the time and the freedom to do it. And then probably lots of other people from whatever town it was they were at that were crowding around. So Jesus' mother and brothers couldn't easily get to him. And but then he, Jesus is told, "Your mother and brothers are here." And he says this rather surprising statement. How do you think those people who heard him responded to what Jesus said? Well, shock, I would think. Like, family is important today to most people to a fair extent, but not the way it was important then. The families were very close and worked together as a standard thing. But Jesus here seems to be putting the family down. It looks almost as though they're unimportant to him. And that cannot be true, because we know from other passages in Scripture that Jesus both put a high value on family in his teaching, and he also showed honor to his family in his personal life. And whilst you were reading that, or we've been talking about it, some of you are already thinking about some of those times when he did that, right? You remember that interesting story that we dealt with many months ago in this series in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12 years old. And the family went to visit Jerusalem. They went back home. Jesus stayed. Somehow they missed him. He was given a great amount of freedom, it seems. Didn't notice he wasn't with them. He was in the temple. When they couldn't find him, that traipsed all the way back to Jerusalem again. But it says, after that little incident, that Jesus returned with his parents, and he was obedient to them. Well, think he's a 12-year-old guy. 12-year-old boy, just going to the teen years. He went back and was obedient to them. Right? So this is Jesus. So then another incident, you know, when he'd collected his disciples together many years later, and he's at a wedding in Galilee with his mother is there. His father's no longer around. His mother's there, and she asks him to do something, and he doesn't want to do it. He said that my time hasn't come. But he did it. He did as his mother requested, and he turned water into wine to meet a crisis of wine at the wedding. So, you know, and then think about the times. He taught that the requirement in one of the Ten Commandments, remember, is to honor your father and mother. And he came across this situation where the teachers of the law were saying, you can give money to the temple. If you do that, it's given to God, and you don't need to look after your parents with it. And he said, you can't do that. So he spoke out against the common custom, against the teaching of the teachers of the law, that you can do this. He said, no, God's commandment is clear. You honor your father and mother. And he showed that himself with his mother when he was on the cross, remember? And on the cross, his mother was there in front, very distraught there. There were some of his disciples, including his John, also probably very distraught. But he said to John, here is your mother. He said to Mary, mother, here is your son. And providing for his mother as he was going to disappear off the stage, as is the eldest son. So Jesus considered family as very important. So even though in this incident it looks as though he didn't think that way, he did. He taught it was very important. He lived accordingly. But what this incident that we look at today does teach us is that there was something even more important to Jesus than his genetic family. Something which bound some people to him with a powerful bond. And that bond was those people who did the will of God. So our allegiance to God the Father and God the Son takes precedence over our allegiance to our natural family. Now, if we've given our allegiance to Jesus and God the Father, and if our natural family is important, what happens when there's a clash of allegiance? Because that clash is inevitable at some point for those people who have a close-knit family and who also are committed to Jesus as their Lord. And if people like that haven't yet faced it, it'll come at some point. And today, Jesus appears to ignore his family to the point of disrespect for the sake of those people in front of him and for our sake, to make a point. Jesus talks about this clash at other occasions, and here's one instance in Matthew chapter 10. I'll read from verse 34. Do you suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or their mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is a difficult passage for us, at least it is for me, because I don't like fighting, right? I want peace. I don't want divisions in my family. I want to live at peace with them. But if a clash does come, who is more important? to live at peace with. Jesus or your family. And for those who are Jesus' disciples, there can be only one answer. And in our country, such a clash, the kind of clash between family and our responsibility to Jesus, it can lead to anger sometimes. It can lead to silence. It can lead to separation. In other times or places, such as parts of Pakistan and many places in the world, a disciple of Jesus understands that just as Jesus warned, they may have to pay for their allegiance with death. Now, the clash of allegiances can have results other than fighting. And another that Jesus spoke to is separation. And hear these words of Jesus' disciple Peter and Jesus' response. Luke 18:28. Peter said to Jesus, "We've left all we have to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, it might be quite easy, you know, especially in our culture, for teens, for a teen or young adult to leave their family. In fact, it's kind of expected, right? And to leave brothers and sisters. But for someone further on in life, to leave a spouse and children and home for a while, that's something very different. Yet as a disciple of Jesus, the time may come, as it did for the 12 apostles. And if it does happen, then Jesus gave a very special promise. He said, "You'll receive many times as much." And he's talking with reference to this life, not the life to come. So how can that happen? What's Jesus talking about? Well, it can happen, of course, because of a very special family. And Jesus is introducing us to that family in today's little story. I want to look at this story in another of, as it was put by another of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, in his gospel, and reading from Matthew chapter 12, 46. So you've already heard Luke's version. Here's Matthew. "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, waiting to speak to him. Someone told him, 'Your mother and brother are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' And he replied to them, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Pointing to his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" I kind of like the extra touch that Matthew puts in there where Jesus pointed his disciples, you know, and said, anyway, said they're his family. imagine how they felt at the time. Must have been quite the special experience to say that, for him to say that. They knew he loved them. And they certainly knew they had an allegiance to him. But to see this, Jesus put them in opposition to his own family, must have been quite special. And there was a very special family there in that house today. Jesus and those who listened to him and those who lived accordingly. So, you know, we often talk of the start of the church as the time when the Holy Spirit came down in a special way at Pentecost, as Luke recorded in the book of Acts, the other book he wrote about. But here, it looks, so it starts looked at in a little bit of a different way. A similar thing in the book of John's Gospel. John records that at one time Jesus said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I tell you." The same kind of thing. He's saying you're friends. Something very special, very close to me. And it's in the context of, if you're following my way, you're a disciple of me. So is that special family accessible to us today? To be part of a Jesus-centered family, something like the group that Jesus is talking to all those years ago in Galilee? Well, what's your experience been? Have you been in any situation approximating to that group? I remember a few days after becoming a Christian, I was invited to a church. Went along, and following the worship service in the morning, there was a meeting of students and young adults. And they were singing. I had this group of people around me singing these songs of praise, and right from their hearts, loudly and with feeling and with joy. And I was just caught up in it. And naturally, I went back the next Sunday to see more of that. You know, I remember a few months later, I was invited to a summer conference. Actually, it wasn't a conference. It wasn't even described as a retreat. It was billed as a training program. And I wasn't quite sure I was getting into. I was touring Europe at the time, and I stopped off at this conference. It was quite something. But spending 2 weeks with a bunch of other young Christians who were intent on following Jesus, being woken up early in the morning in order to spend time with God, they're learning to study the scriptures, to live godly lives, to share the good news, and doing it together. A closeness of disciples of Jesus Christ, being helped by more mature Christians to hear and to do the will of God. It was very special. I remember going to Kenya several times more recently, a few years ago, meeting some groups of pastors and other church leaders who hadn't had any seminary training. They didn't have any seminary training accessible to them. But they'd met together eager to learn more of the scriptures and how to discern the will of God. And again, eager, committed disciples of Jesus together as a special family. So these were times when I myself was intent on doing the will of God, and I was together with a group of people who were also sitting at Jesus' feet. And whenever that happens, there's a very special relationship. So how do you think we're doing here at ECC? You know, I enjoy being a part of this church. Actually, I'm proud of it. I sense a loving community who help those with special needs, as we just heard of another one. They allow for differences of opinion without dividing, and worshiping in unity. So what do you think? That's a question for you. How would you think this group compares with the group around Jesus that day long ago? You know, in what ways were they the same? Let's start there. Do you want to just say some of the ways our group here is the same as that little group in Galilee? Sorry? Okay, we all love Jesus. Okay. Some more? We have families of our own. Yes, that's a good point. Yes. Okay. What are some other ways we're the same? Male and female. Sorry? Mothers and fathers. Yeah. Yes. Okay. What else?
Presence of the Spirit.
Presence of the Spirit. It's an interesting one. Yeah, okay.
We're intrigued by this Jesus fellow and we're coming to learn more.
Right. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, centered to Jesus, at least. That's we say we are. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Are there some ways in which we're different from that group? There are. So there are lots of ways. What are some significant ways we're different? Very different culture. Yes, that's right. Uh-huh.
We have smartphones.
Yeah, that's right. We have smartphones. Okay. Yeah, you don't just have to, and you don't just have to meet there with in one place to get teaching. Yeah.
We have more distractions.
More distractions. Yeah. Right. We probably don't work as hard, but we have to have more distractions.
We have the whole Bible.
Yeah, that makes quite a difference. Yeah.
We have his spirit, not his physically.
Okay. Yeah. So instead of Jesus being there, teaching the whatever way he did, probably not the way I do. Yeah, you've got the spirit. Yes. Yeah, it's, I just want you to think how we're similar and to understand the importance of that. Cheryl and I, some of you know this, we worked as missionaries in Pakistan. We were there 12 years. Our mission there did medical work. We supported the existing church, which is largely from a Hindu background, not a Muslim background. And then we spread the good news among everyone who was there, including the Muslims as well. And one of the hardest barriers we faced as we were working with the Muslim population was getting new believers and seekers to meet in groups to encourage one another. And just to be the church there, to be a real group. They had a really hard time trusting one another because life was scary for them. Their family could turn on them once if they showed a real allegiance to Jesus Christ. It was hard. So a lot of these were quiet about their religion, about their belief in Jesus. They were trying to navigate that situation of how much could they let people know without suffering as a result. So the result was, there was this, it was really hard to get them together in a group. And then it was wonderful when they did form a group and they found people with the same belief, encourage one another. But very often then, after a while, we found there were leadership struggles. So the result was, it was very hard to get a visible church there in Pakistan, of groups of Muslim converts meeting together to encourage one another to sit at the feet of Jesus together. But then in our work there we met another problem, and that was interpersonal problems between missionaries. For a long time in our group we'd thought, we had a wonderful time, unity. It was a hard place to work. Real unity, working together hard, facing the difficulties together. And I'd heard stories about missionaries not getting along with one another. And I thought, you know, how can people so committed as a bunch of missionaries to a place like Pakistan at least, how can people like that not get along with one another? I don't know what's going on in those other places. That's not us. And then it was us. And it came as a shock. What it did was, it was kind of, really, it spread from just two of the missionaries, the way they related together. But it managed to really divide our whole group. There were 45 of us there. We were Canadians and Americans. We got on okay, incidentally. Americans and Canadians there. But there was this division came, and our influence declined. The work, the actual useful work we were doing. I was chairman at the time, and I saw the statistics, what was going on. I don't know that many of the local people understood what was going on with us, but it showed. And not just that, it actually ruined the work of many of the missionaries. Several of them have left the field. It was just an extra pressure on top of everything else. We lost a lot of people. Anyway, that was in the last 3 years of our time in Pakistan. And although we got things back together again, and a unity was restored, but there was still not the same joy as there was before when we left. And we did leave. We were told to go home. We were worn out. We needed recovery time. We thought we were going back, but we didn't. But here's what happened when we went back. So we were, but just to say, we were just, Cheryl and I were becoming very sure, or should we say, really saw the importance of a group of unified, loving Christians. That is what God wants on this earth. That's how we can be his representatives. That's how we influence the world. And we were convinced of it because what we were seeing with the Muslim church, I can't say Muslim church, the church in the Muslim society. And then we saw the same thing in our mission. So, wow, this is so important. We went home then just needing some recovery time. And then we got home to our wonderful church where we were going to relax and enjoy the richness of the worship there. And we discovered the church was dividing. It was over music culture. And the older people against the younger ones. But serious division. So we found ourselves, instead of being able to just find a place where everything was wonderful and could be refreshed, you know, we saw a place where we were trying to heal divisions instead. So just to say, what did that do to our understanding of community? Wow. And of what Christian community should be like, made it even more firm in our minds. At that time, Cheryl was asked to sing at a church, the church of one of her previous professors at Bible school. And she was asked to sing something on Christian community. It was community, right? So she couldn't find anything really suitable. There aren't too many of them. There are some, but not many, you know. So she decided to write her own. And she wrote a song called My Family in Christ. And so I've asked her to sing it today for us, and she's going to sing it with Amanda Terpstra.
As two chords are stronger than one chord alone, as harmony adds to a beautiful song, as my hand in yours will make both of us strong, so Jesus has given me you. as burdens grow lighter when good friends are near, as his voice through me helps to quiet your fear, as I gain new strength at the sound of your cheer. So Jesus has given me you, given you, he's given you to laugh with, to grieve with, to give and receive with, to hope and believe with, my family in Christ, to suffer and serve with, to love and to learn with, to reach a lost world with, my family in Christ, committed to Jesus. I'm knitted to you, committed together. Great things he will do for many, and strengthen the work of a few. And Jesus has given me you, given you, he's given you to laugh with, to grieve with, to give and receive with, to hope and believe with, my family in Christ, to suffer and serve with, to love and to learn with, to reach a lost world with, my family in Christ. Lord, you have decreed it, you cherish and feed it, you know that we need it. A church set on fire,
set on fire,
set on fire, to laugh with, to grieve with, to give and receive with, to hope and believe with, my family in Christ, to suffer and serve with, to love and to learn with, to reach a lost world with, my family in Christ, to reach a lost world.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.